You know, in the many years that I've been serving the Lord now, it's getting to be many. I can kind of say that now. Many of us can say we've been serving the Lord now for many years. I guess it's just about officially, since I've been saved, about a half a century. Thank the Lord for that. I still remember that day. It was not a pilgrim camp, but camp played a pivotal role in my life, training me to serve the Lord and teaching me to say yes to Jesus and so many of the marvelous things we hear up at camp and you hear and ought to hear every time you come to pilgrim camp, because those are the things that God wants us to get and that cause us to grow in Him. But as I've been serving the Lord and with others in teams and in different groups, whether Brother Tom and I, we never see each other, but at some point in time that doesn't come up about the times we spent up in Nonantum and other places, I've seen that and when it comes to serving the Lord, at least to me, maybe you've seen something else, but in my experience, the two greatest obstacles to serving the Lord properly are, first, and this one's pretty one of those duh kind of ideas, is someone who has an unwilling heart. Somebody who just simply doesn't want to. And boy, I hope we don't have anybody here like that. I doubt it. I mean, you are here. So I trust that you have a willing heart. I trust that God will give you a willing heart where you will do what God wants you to do and follow directions. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with listening to what the leader has to say and bowing and coming under them and allowing, even if you don't agree, God honors us when we obey, when we humble ourselves and do what the Lord wants us to do. Now, that's certainly not an excuse for somebody to lord it over you. But certainly, and that goes for those who lead and who are in charge, but God honors those who humble themselves and honor Him and are obedient and obey as unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. An unwilling heart can really ruin a team. You know, I used to be a football coach, so I always often think in those terms of a team. Looks like you got a pretty good one here. They can sing. Can they shoot? Can they throw and catch? Pray that the Lord will give you a willing heart. The fact that you're here, I think, says volumes. But, you know, when you start to get tired, sometimes things that were once a pleasure can begin to become a chore. Believe that God, and our prayer for you is that God will give you a willing heart to serve Him. An unwilling heart is a true impediment to serving the Lord the way He wants. The second one, which I think is probably, perhaps, even more relevant to us here tonight, and I don't know that anybody suffers from this, but I want to sort of use it not simply as a warning, but as a springboard to what I want to leave with you and encourage you, all of us, as we go on to serve the Lord in every aspect. We are all called to be servants of God. We're all missionaries. We're all workers. We're all called to go into the vineyard. One of the best signs I ever heard was in a church. It's not my church, but it was in a church. As people walked out the door, over the door, and of course we have some marvelous signs here. I mean, praise the Lord anyhow, huh? Boy, I mean, how often have you paid attention to that one? But I heard of a church where, as the congregation would walk out the doors, it said, "You are now entering the mission field. You are now entering the mission field. You have been called. Now go and be my witnesses," as Jesus says. But this one, we see several people in the Bible who wrestled with this. And, you know, there are some people who wrestle with this. Some of us perhaps might not admit it. But you know, there's some pretty talented people running around this place. There's some people who are musicians, who are athletes, who are cool, Brother Paul. Who those kids are going to look up to. I say, wow! I remember virtually every counselor I ever had here at Pilgrim Camp. I could go right down the list. And I came at 7 years old in the cottage, 2 years in the cottage, and then right through the village, right through Natick, and right up on into Nonantum. And our dear brother Eddie was my first head counselor as a junior counselor. but I will tell a little tale out of school. He had just been married that year, and so my cousin Dave and I were often, the two junior counselors, were often left to run the village on our own. You guys got it. We got it, Brother Ed. See you later. Those newlyweds, huh? But anyway, went through the whole list. But you know, sometimes, especially if you've been a counselor for a while, and this kind of goes along with Brother Peter said, but there might be a tendency for us to face the other barrier that many people face, and that is a self-reliant heart. Now, you don't even just have to be proud to have this. You just don't have to think you're talented or you can get by on your, you know, your good looks or your good, you know, sense of humor or your good athletic skills or whatever it may be. You know, you can just rely on yourself. You can just, I mean, you can try to serve the Lord in your own strength. You can just wake up each morning. You might be dog tired, but maybe you just got good grit. Maybe, you know, one day you're destined to become a Navy SEAL or something, and you just know how to drag yourself through. And if you have to, well, then that's what you'll do. Others may think, you know, I kind of got this figured out. You know, I know kids, you know. I got some cool things. I got a few tricks up my sleeve. You know, I'll be all right. I'll be okay. Well, you know, I got news for you. The Lord knows how to take care of that. And those of us who have served the Lord for any length of time have come to realize that. The Lord knows how to focus us on what really matters. And it's not us. It ain't me. And it ain't you. It's Him. And it's interesting, Brother Peter, that you guys are going to be studying Joshua, because I want to take just one step earlier than Joshua and just tell you one or two things about Moses this evening as a way of encouragement to all of us to rely upon God. Now, I don't want you to think that God wants you not to use your talents. I'm not telling you not to be cool. I'm not telling you to use that sense of humor with those kids. I'm not telling if you want to give them a good beat down in softball, Brother Peter, if they need it, by all means, give them that blessing. If Nonantum needs a good whooping, then, you know, well, try to keep it under 100 if you can, okay? That's not the point. You'll see what I'm talking about. You're going to understand this in just a moment. Because, you know, Moses, in the Bible, if you want to take a quick peek with me, I'm just going to do this as quickly as I can, but I'm excited to tell you about this because this is something that I think God, in a measure, taught me. Sometimes we think when we follow God, we just gotta just, any talents we have, any interests we might have, we just gotta give it up. Just give it all up. I don't know about you, but as a young person, I was a little worried about that. You know, if I say yes to Jesus, He's going to take away everything I like. He's going to take away everything I love. And I'm going to be real blunt with you. I'm going to marry an ugly girl. I'm going to end up in some foreign country that I hate or doing something that I can't stand. But I'm going to be in the will of God. So at least in heaven, maybe I'll be happy. I'll tell you, you start hearing about death to, you know, I grew up in a church that was just like Pilgrim Camp, but we were taught death to self, say yes to Jesus, consecration, and boy, I tell you, sometimes you get some weird ideas. Sometimes as kids, you know, you say, oh, I don't know if I like this so much. I mean, I love Jesus with all my heart, but oh, I don't know about that. Oh, I better just protect myself a little bit. Well, you know, in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, Stephen is on trial. You all know the story of Stephen, don't you? I'm not going to talk about that story this evening. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk to you about being a martyr. All right? Not tonight. That comes later in the period. But you know, Stephen is talking, and Stephen does something very interesting. He kind of gives a history by the Holy Spirit of the nation of Israel. And he talks an awful lot about Moses, Joshua's predecessor. And you know, we just studied this in our Sunday school class not so long ago down in church, and we were really kind of taken by this. Because in order for the story of Moses to really hit you with full force, Exodus doesn't give us all of what Stephen by the Holy Spirit gives us. He gives us just a little bit more information about this story that when you look at it, you're like, wow, look what God did. Now, just check this out for a minute. In chapter 7, of course, we go on into verse 17. It comes to talk about Abraham, and then here we go, Joseph. And verse 20, here comes Moses, who is born, and he's brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And then his mother, in verse 21, she hides him. You know the whole story. He's found by Pharaoh's daughter. That is a fascinating story. There's been some new research, archaeological discoveries about the Pharaoh, who may have, and we don't know exactly who the Pharaoh was during the time of Moses, but there have been some new findings that have really, boy, we were talking about in our Sunday school class, fascinating. Study the history of the Bible. That comes from a history teacher. Study the history of the Bible. Man, things just open up. I mean, the Holy Spirit, of course, makes this real to us, but boy, when you look at the history, all of a sudden you're like, whoa, I never saw that like that. But here it is. Verse 22. Look at what it says. I'll read it. I have a New King James, so if you have a different version, that's okay. You'll still get into heaven. And I think ESV now is what used to be the officially accepted version, our dear brother Eddie, and I like it too. But anyway, this is the Bible I have with me. But look at verse 22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Do you realize Moses was somebody? Moses wasn't just some chump. Moses was instructed by all of the Pharaoh's teachers and wise men, and evidently, at least if the Holy Spirit is correct, which I say very facetiously, of course, Moses imbibed it all, and he was mighty in word. Some bells ought to start going off in your head, by the way. I said that exactly what I said to my Sunday school class. Anybody got any bells going off here? And he was mighty indeed. He truly was. To quote, you know, the title of one of the last films made about Moses, he was the prince of Egypt, the most powerful, sophisticated nation on earth. And Moses was the poster child for this. And you know what? Moses knows it too. He knows it. But he also knows, because it was instilled in him as an infant, that he's really not Egyptian. He's a Hebrew. He's a Hebrew. And look what goes on. Look at verse 23. Now, when he was 40 years old, he came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Look at this verse. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. Moses understood what God had done with him. Look at me. Look at the position of power I am in. Look at the talents I have. Look at the strings I can pull as the grandson of Pharaoh, God on earth. I was raised by his daughter in his household. You can't fool me with anything. I know all of it. God brought me to the kingdom, to steal from a later story, brought me to the kingdom. Not might have. God brought me to the kingdom for such a time as this. And he figured his brethren, the Hebrew slaves, well, they would get on board because they would realize, of course, Moses must be our deliverer. Look at him. He's got it all. He's got it all. And he's on our side. Oh, man. Hallelujah. We're going to Canaan. When are we leaving, Mo? When's the train leaving? When are we out of here? Just take us home. take us home. That's exactly how the story plays out, doesn't it? Isn't that how it played out? Right? You sure? You reading the same Bible I'm reading? Look quickly. The next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, two Hebrews, and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away and said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You going to kill me too? Like you did the Egyptian?" Oh, there goes Moses' bubble. Pop. Except it was probably more like an atomic explosion. All what Moses saw that God had done with him and for him and how he understood God's plan was going to be worked out, wrecked, ruined. And he spends the next 4 years chasing sheep. You know, I don't know much about being a shepherd. But I would guess, especially coming from an Egyptian background, if you know anything about that story, go back and read the story in Genesis, that the Egyptians didn't think too highly of shepherds. And I would imagine that 40 years of chasing sheep around could probably humble you a little bit. Could probably wipe away all of the power, the pomp, the circumstance, all that you anticipated God was going to do with your life. And finally, after 40 years of just having that whole other life, everything in which Moses had placed his stock, that had made him mighty in word and in deed, he thought God would use him to deliver the people of Israel. After 40 years of that being erased out of Moses' life and mind and heart and soul, then God was ready for him. Then God was ready for him. Not the prince of Egypt, but that shepherd wandering out in the deserts of Midian. That's the guy God needed. That's who he needed. And so, in the book of Exodus, in the third chapter, God appears to him. You know the story, don't you? The burning bush. The burning bush. And you know, do you notice? You know, you can tell right away that Moses is different. Because from being the one whom he believed his brethren would understand that God had raised him up for this deliverance, when God tells him what he's about to do, Moses, he's not so anxious to sign up, is he? He wasn't so ready to fill out that staff application to Pilgrim Camp. He filled out all the information, but he hadn't quite signed yet at the bottom. Lord? And he begins to question God, doesn't he? He begins to question God, and he poses questions to God that show us his reticence, his unwillingness, if you will, to join in this great crusade that God was going to do to deliver his people, to fulfill the promise he had made, the covenant to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all of those who came after their line. And so when the Lord appears to him, again, we're not interested in the whole story per se at this moment, but Moses starts to question God. And the first question, when he realizes what God is asking him to do, the first question is, who am I to do this? Doesn't that sound a little different now? Doesn't that sound a little bit different than the Moses that we see earlier? Who am I to do this? Who am I? And again, we don't want to go into a real Bible study here, but what is God's basic answer to him? Moses, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about your ability, Moses. It's about, and I'm sure you've heard this 100 times, it's a catchphrase, but it works. It's not about your ability, it's about your availability. That's what I'm interested in when it comes to you, Moses. That's why I'm here for you. Because now you're available. You have nowhere else to be, except with these sheep. Are they that important to you? Now, I added that myself, but the context is there. Well, Moses goes from, who am I, to the next set of questions, where now, instead of turning his finger this way, not who am I, you know what he asks God next, don't you? Who are you? Who are you? He asks, what's your name? But basically, by asking his name, he was saying, who are you? This might have been the dumbest question Moses asked, because who am I? That's not a bad question. But who are you? Question God? What is God's answer to him? I am that I am. I am the eternal, omnipotent, self-existent one. That's who I am. That's what he says. Tell them. Tell them who I am. That's who I am, Moses. How do you like that? Well, now, what does Moses do? He goes for, who am I, to who are you? Anybody know what's next? We already dealt with that. What about them? What about them? What if I go and say, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me to you, and what if they don't believe me? What about them? And again, to just make this very brief, what is the Lord's answer to him? What is the Lord's answer to him? You know what it is? Now, for those of you who have been with me in Watch Rock here for a little while, I think you got to know what's coming. Because God answers his question with a question. We've been looking at some of the questions that God asked people throughout the Bible. And if you go to Genesis chapter 4, look at verses 1 and 2. Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. What about them? And what does the Lord say to him? And guys, gals, everyone here who's here to serve the Lord, here's a question that God has for you tonight to take with you through these next 2 weeks. And you might say, well, that's a weird question. No, it's not. Because God never asks weird questions. God goes right to the heart. He knows exactly what you need. And he knew what Moses needs. Like I said before, he knows what you need. And he said to Moses, all right, okay, here's my question to you, Moses. What is that in your hand? What an odd question. Lord, wait a minute, I asked you about them. What's that in your hand? Brother Tom lent this to me. If I had time, I would have loved to have made one of these for every one on the staff. Maybe the groundsman could get that job tomorrow, Brother Tom. You're cussing me now. No. What is that in your hand, Moses? It's a stick. Why? It's just a stick. You know, it's kind of dry. It's got a cool little pointy thing on it. Groundsman could use this to pick up papers, Brother Tom. Is that what this is for? In those little bags, you know? You ever see those guys doing that? It's a cool little stick, you know? It's my staff. Lord says, throw it down on the ground. Sorry, I did it on the rug, Brother Tom, so I wouldn't break it. He threw it down on the ground, and what happened? Look at what happens. Cast it on the ground. So he cast it, verse 3, on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran for his life. Moses had been raised in all the wisdom of the Egyptian. He knew a poisonous snake when he saw it. He wasn't fooled. It's a little garter snake. Oh, no. Moses knew exactly what it was, and he ran for his life. Until the Lord said to him, now reach out your hand and pick it up. Sure, Lord, okay. Got a long stick I can use? No, your stick's already on the ground. You're going to have to use your hand. And he picks it up by the tail. And what happens? Turns back into a stick again. Lord said, by that staff, you're going to do wonders. You're going to do my wonders. And here's the beauty of this question, what is in your hand? And it goes back to what I've been saying. And so hopefully will all kind of make sense to you at this point. And God will encourage you and encourage all of us. Because, you know, we all have talents. God has put things into you. He has put things into you. He created you. He made you for a purpose. He made all of us for a purpose. And he put things into you that he wants you to use for his honor and for His glory. How do we go about doing that? Well, here it is. What is in your hand? Throw it down. Throw it down. And watch what I will do with it. Watch what I will do with it. Now you might say, well, I don't know. I wasn't raised in Egypt. I'm not necessarily mighty in word and deed. So what do I have? Well, if nothing else, you have you. You have you. And no matter how lifeless or dead it may seem, no matter how dry, when you obey God and you offer it to Him and you release that thing to Jehovah, to Yahweh, God, the I Am, do you know what God will do with that? He's going to bring it to life. And I got news for you now. I got a little warning from the story of Moses. It might scare you a little bit. It might be a little bit scary. I bet Moses had never run away from that stick before. Anybody here ever run away from a stick? Moses ran away from that stick. He ran for his life. Moses fled. He didn't just run away, he fled. Because he had released it to God. And God brought that thing to life and put power into it. And that staff, if you read the story, becomes known to the people as the rod of God. Was it because there was something magical about this? Maybe it was just the right wood. Maybe it had just the right cut. Maybe it had just the right tip. It was a symbol because God wanted Moses to know, Moses, this isn't about you and it's not about your power. But it is about what I have given you and what I have put in your hands. And what it's really about is, will you release that to me to use as I desire? And I got news for you, Mo. If you do that, I think Brother Andrew, anybody ever hear of Brother Andrew, God's smuggler? You familiar with him? If not, what a great story. What a great story. Talk about somebody who stepped out in faith for God. If not, find it. Google him. Never thought you'd hear that, Pilgrim Camp, did you? Google him. Brother Andrew, God's smuggler. Listen to what he said. If your vision doesn't scare you, if your vision doesn't scare you, your vision's not big enough, and neither is your God. Now, I wonder, how many of us here tonight as we embark on our service for the Lord, and I don't say this at anybody, how many of us here, and some of you have been doing it a while, Brother Peter, you got this thing down, you know that schedule, inside, backwards, forwards, inside out, but I wonder how many of us, as we go into this, go in with a little bit of fear and trepidation, because we understand the weight of what God has called us to. If your vision doesn't scare you, your vision's not big enough, and neither is your God. Because you see, the thing that we find about God, as we just wrap this up quickly, is God is not predictable. We used to have in our vacation Bible school, and maybe if you've been worked in a vacation Bible school for many, many years, you always have decision day. Sound familiar? Right? Decision day. Well, I'm not that bright. But you know, that always kind of sort of rubbed me a little bit the wrong way. Not that we had decision day, but why does decision day have to be the day to decide? Now, it's not because I'm a rebel or I'm from New Jersey or anything like that, but why can't a boy or a girl give their heart to Jesus on a Monday? Why do they have to wait to Thursday? Why do they have to wait that long? Why do they have to do it in the Bible lesson? Why can't they do it in crafts? Why can't they do it in games? Why can't they do it as they're singing? Why can't they do it as they watch a little funny, silly skit that's designed to teach them about Jesus? Why do they have to wait to that day? And we tell our staff, no, you can steal this if you want, or if you don't like it, that's okay. But I like it, and we like it, and I think the Lord likes it. We tell them, guys, there is no decision day in our vacation Bible school. It's decision week. It's decision week. Because Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. No setting, no situation is beyond God's ability to reach in and move on a heart of a little boy or a little girl. They might even be fishing with sticks. They may not even have Zebco. They may not know how to fly fish. They may be fishing with sticks. God can speak to that little boy or girl's heart and change them. God is not predictable. He doesn't want to be, and he doesn't have to be. That's not his job. His job is to be God. Anybody here ever read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Familiar with that story? I love that story. One of my favorite parts in the whole story is when the children are with the beavers, and all of a sudden they are told that Aslan is on the move. And when they hear that Aslan is on the move, oh man, just something happens. They don't even know who he is. They don't even know what he is. But as they begin to question the beavers, they find out they're going to go meet him. Oh, great. He's a lion. Not so great. A lion? That's my own little version of that story. A lion? Yeah, a lion. Is he, let me see, how do I put this delicately? Is he safe? Is he like tame? Like no teeth? No claws? Is he safe? And I think it's Mrs. Beaver gives the great description of this lion. She says something like, "Why, dearie, are you listening? He's a lion! Of course he's not safe!" Can anybody finish that phrase? "But he is good. He's good! He's the king of the wood, I tell you! He's the king of all! He's a lion. He's not safe, but he's good." I'm going to tell you, those of you who are serving him, you might come to a point these next 2 weeks when you're like, "What in the world, God, are you doing? This is nuts!" Huh? I'm going to tell you, one of you got a little boy coming up from our church. His mother, when we met her, not in a religious setting, when we met her, was a self-proclaimed atheist. And God saved her. He comes from a bad home. It was an abusive situation. And I'll tell you, I mean, he's a sweet kid. But whoever has him, there might come a time where you're like, "What in the world's up with this kid?" And you know what? You might have more than one. But remember who you serve. He's not safe. And he's not predictable. But he's good. And what he says to you tonight is, "What is that in your hand?" Maybe, I don't know. You do what you want, but boy, I tell you, I was going to almost say to you guys, go get yourself a stick somewhere tomorrow and just keep it by your bed somewhere. And remember, each morning, what is it in your hand? Throw it down. Give it to me. Put it into my hands and see what I will do with it. Hudson Taylor, you ever hear of him? If you know anything about missionaries, you heard of him. You know what Hudson Taylor said? Listen to this. Just one more quote for you. "The Lord's work, done the Lord's way, will never fail to have God's provision." We've been praying for you. We're going to continue to pray for you. You want to guarantee God's provision for you? Do the Lord's work. Do it the Lord's way. Let him lead. Let him guide. I mean, Brother Peter, I'm sure you got some plans. I'm sure you're not just walking in there cold turkey, right? You can't walk in there cold, not with 21 kids, especially 6 to 8 years old. You really better have a plan. He's got it easy. What a cakewalk. She deserves a vacation when this is over. You can give me those 10 bucks later. There's nothing wrong with having a plan, but we cannot program what God is going to do. All we can do is trust him. And the one who is not predictable, what is the one constant? Himself. He is the constant. He is the constant. The rest of it is a walk of faith. You're about to embark on a walk of faith. You got a plan, but you have no idea how it's going to go. You have no idea. Neither do I. But we do know the one that we serve. And he says to you tonight, what is in your hand? Give it to me. Let me use it. Let me transform it. Let me breathe life into it. And then, if you gotta run, run! But know that it is I who am doing the work. The great I am, the Alpha, the Omega, are all in all. Give it all to him. Just release it to him. Can I just end on sort of a little bit of a negative note before we come to the Lord's table? Do you know the last time Moses' rod is ever mentioned? Boy, we could talk about this theme for hours. We didn't even talk about some of the other people in the Bible who did things with just sticks, stones, right? No throwing rocks, rule number one, pilgrim camp. Wonder what that would have done to David when he went out to face Goliath. Oh, sorry, can't throw rocks. Think of all the miracles that Moses performed with that staff, representing the power of God. Do you know the last time that rod is mentioned? The Lord tells Moses, as the people of Israel are complaining about needing water, the Lord tells Moses, speak to that rock. Speak to that rock. And boy, our buddy Moses, you know, he's just like us. That moment came, guys, that moment came when those kids finally got to him. I use kids because, you know, they finally got to him. And he walked up with that staff. You rebels, shall we draw water for you from this rock? You better duck, brother. No. Right? And what did he do? Struck in anger that stone. And God, in his grace, gave them water. But do you know, Moses forfeited going into the promised land. And we never read about this stick again. It disappears from the pages of Scripture. And so my one warning to you is beware of giving what you have to God with ulterior motives. You must give it to him to use as he pleases. And if you will, the one who is a lion, who is not predictable, is dangerous, but is good, the Lion of the tribe of Judah will work for you, will work on your behalf. And maybe not in these 2 weeks, but at the very least in eternity, you will see what God did. But only if you release what you have into his hand to use as he sees fit. Let's just pray. Father, we have already prayed for all of these who are serving you. But Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us. We all serve you in different ways, different avenues, with different talents. Father, we say, take us, use us, help us by your grace to give such as you have given us back to you, even as that little Jewish lady gave that son back to you that you had given to her, and not one word that he spoke fell to the ground. We pray that you will help us to give all that we have to you so that yours might be the honor, and yours might be the glory, and yours might be the victory in every situation. Help us, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that these victories are ours because of the cross. Not because of anything we have done, not because of our wisdom or our ability to discern a good lesson from a story, but it's all through the cross. It is all through your blood, as we heard, and the victories of the resurrection and the ascension, whereby now you sit at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. We know, Lord, that we're not just praying, but you're praying. You're praying to the Father for each of us as we serve you. May we release all that we have to your honor and to your glory. And we will sing your praises throughout all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.